Many thanks, Dave, for the opportunity to share with you. It's good to be back here again, reminding me as we share fellowship since 1994 to 1998, and also other little times we've been down and around here as well. It's always good to come back home and to renew fellowship and friendships that we knew way back then. And time moves on, and some of the dear folk that we got to know have moved on to higher pastures and a greater service, but we enjoyed fellowship with them as well. And I know more recently you lost one of our dear friends in Gordon, and I know that you've been praying for the family. It's always good to remember where you were and to share with fellowship with those that we knew, that we don't forget about them, and we certainly don't. I'm currently ministering as pastor in Kulabeki, just on the foot of Slemish almost, and that's where I was preaching on Friday night. And I saw a beautiful sunset just over the mountain as we were preaching God's word. And here we are now down the other side of the country in Bandon, in County Cork, and it's the word of God never changes. So our hearts are with you. It's good to see you this morning. And by the way, can I let you into a little secret? Sometimes when us preachers go somewhere, we like to warm up something we've preached somewhere else before. Hands up those of you who are preachers. Are there any preachers here? One or two? Isn't that what we like to do, Jonathan? And where's Jonathan? We do that, don't we? But then Dave contacted me, say, you're preaching, he said, but I'll tell you what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to do the last chapter of Romans, because we're going through the book of Romans. And I've never preached on the book. I've preached on the book of Romans. In fact, it took about 18 months going through it in my own church a couple of years ago. I never got as far as Romans 16. So I've had a week's work preparing this little message, so you'll bear with me as we look at this passage together. I want us to read together the first 16 verses of Romans chapter 16. I know that Dave and Jonathan have both talked about different names and different pronunciations. Well, the Lord help us as we go through these names, because I'm going to embrace every one of them, and I hope I do them service. But there is a great message in Romans 16. In fact, it deserves to have a full series on this chapter alone. And I listened to a preacher, and he went through all 26 names and gave us detailed account of each name. You're not getting that today. That's like 26 headings, and I know you'll be ready for bed by the time we'll be finished. I want to bring to you three headings that these people fit into. And we will speak about one or two of them just as we try to bring each heading to a climax or a conclusion and apply it to ourselves as a church. And so bear with me. We're looking to the Lord for his help. And we read from Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 16. I'm reading from the New King James. I don't know what you'll be reading from, but that's all God's word. Romans 16, verse 1. Here's how it goes. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my brother and beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, where we get the word urban, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. And greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asonicus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. I don't think I made a bad job of that. If you had my teeth, I'm sure you'd have the same problem. Can I say to you, it's a happy family. Someone has said, is a wee bit like an earlier heaven. A happy family is a wee bit like an early heaven. Isn't it wonderful whenever everything's going well within the family? When there's peace and contentment and people are getting along with each other. And when we face troubles and difficulties and trials and when we're going through the waters of tribulation, isn't it good to know that the family are with us? Because they are with us all the way, aren't they? Ruth, you will have known that through the house of mourning, through the valley of the shadow of death. When we go through these trials that tend to want to pull us down, isn't it good to have a family that are with us, supporting us, encouraging us, and in the family of God to have them praying with us? Well, the same goes for the family of God, the spiritual family. Those men and women who, even though they're not related to us physically, relationally, in the sense of which we know it as relatives, but they are with us in the family of God and they support us and encourage us and they lift us up when we've fallen down and they don't condemn us, don't discourage us, but they are with us every step of the way. Isn't it wonderful to have a family like that? That's what the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be. A family who support one another, who are there for one another and who encourage one another and lift one another up, because I want to tell you, we're not at home yet. We're in a difficult stage in life and in history. You know, humanity seems to go from one crisis to another now. I'm not sure if you've noticed that, have you? By the way, as a Christian, we have been taught, you know, that the world tries to tell us and politicians try to tell us that through them and through their government, things are going to get better. But the Bible doesn't agree with that. The Bible says that things will get worse and worse. Or if you came from where I come from, they get worser and worser. That's what the Bible says. That things are going to deteriorate, not get better. Because the days of his confinement, or the day of the devil's exposure, is coming. And the love of many will wax cold. But it seems to me that we're going from one crisis to another. I still see some of the effects of COVID-19, which I don't like to mention too much more now from the pulpit, because I got fed up to the teeth listening to it. But we still see, I don't understand people walking around the mountain with a mask on them. I don't understand people sitting and driving in the car with a mask on them. Who are they protecting if they're in the car alone? It seems to me that the scaremongering, I'm better not get into this, I'm stopped. That's me, that's enough of that. But it seems we go from one crisis to another. If it's not COVID-19, it's a financial crisis. They say that we're in a financial crisis. They say also that we're in an environment crisis now. That we need to press the panic button and get stressed out. My God is still on the throne. He's still on the throne. And it's going to pan out the way exactly God has planned that it'll pan out. And we can do all the planning we like, and we can do all the worrying we like. In fact, here's what one commentator said. It takes as much effort and energy to pray as it does to panic. So why not just stop panicking and start praying? We go from one crisis to another. In a time of crises, real caring believers support one another. A real church comes around one another. And they lift one another up. That is what Christians did in Wuhan. They went round the streets bringing relief to those who had caught the virus. Martin Luther said, in times of crisis, like the bubonic plague, like the Spanish flu, or like other crises, here's what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, help as many as you can, and at the same time, prepare for your own death. That's good advice, isn't it? Help as many as you can, but at the same time, he said, prepare for your own death. If you want to know anything about Romans 16, it's a family chapter. a family chapter. I'm not going to take time to give you the full exegesis. You'll understand we haven't time to do that. But in verses 1, verse 14, and verse 17, there are words and references made to sister and brethren. That makes it into a family. And then in verses 2, 3, 7, 8, 9, we have 11 mentions of the word sister and beloved, and in the Lord and in Christ. So not only is it a family, it's a spiritual family. A spiritual family who found sustenance and nourishment and encouragement in God and in Christ. This is a spiritual family. Now, I know that David has been taking this, and he's a fool's rush in, Dave, where angels fear to tread. Here's how I describe Romans. Romans is the Mount Everest of doctrine. It's the Mount Everest of doctrine. It covers great subjects like salvation, justification by faith, sanctification by the work of the Spirit. What is sanctification? In its essence, sanctification is making us more like Christ. We used to sing a little song, little by little, we're growing every day, and he's renewing us every day. What I tell you, my dear friend, well, if he's been working on me or you for the last 50 years, is there much improvement? Sanctification. And then there's another great subject called glorification. There we leave these old bodies and will stand perfected before the glory of Christ without any stain or any effect or any cause of sin that ever was. Not wonderful. No more ingrown toenails. No more back problem. No more wrinkles. No more bald heads. No more crying and no more dying, Ruth. No more. No more. Standing perfected in the presence of God, isn't it interesting, therefore, that the last chapter of this Mount Everest of doctrine and theology speaks about the family? What good is doctrine? What good is theology if it doesn't make us into a family of God? If it doesn't give us the ability and the faculties to encourage one another in the things of God, to equip us. I'm only still in the introduction here, by the way. I'm going to have difficulty in all of this. Isn't it interesting that Paul thought to bring this great Mount Everest of doctrine and theology to a conclusion? He mentions 26 people by name and two others that he doesn't mention. And so Paul is telling us here that for him to have been successful in putting together the book of Romans and to actually to be effective and to have been successful in his missionary ministry, he had a group of people right around him. And in Romans chapter 16, he mentions 26 names, but there are actually 28 people. An expert says that any Christian and any a servant of God and every servant of the gospel, if they are to know encouragement, if they are to be successful in the things of God, they need to have a circle of people around them called their support system. And someone has said that 12 people are a good number of people to have around you. Well, Paul had 26 or 28. That same expert went on to say that those who are neurotic or psychotic, they have either far too many or not near enough. I'm not going down that road. But about 12 people who know you through and through and who know your life, you're friendly with them, you're not afraid to share with them. It's like, as another expert says, it's like bouncing up and down on a trampoline. Who's holding your trampoline? Because as we bounce from one crisis to another, you need to make sure that someone's holding on to your trampoline so that it doesn't topple over when you land again. Paul blesses us with those 26 people who were holding his trampoline. And that's the introduction. The three headings. As he introduces us, he says, greet them, I commend to you. Those words are, receive them. What he's saying here, by the way, I may not mention it later, but we wouldn't know these people unless he had mentioned them here. They weren't on the front of the tabloids. They weren't on the who's who of Christian experience. For some of them were, but for the most part, it's just like the Lord Jesus and his genealogy. Or if you go to the book of Nehemiah, you'll see a group of about 75 or 80 people who supported Nehemiah. The work of God is not for loners. You can't make it. I meet so many people. I don't go to church. I worship God at home. Well, I tell you what, my dear friend, you can't be doing a great job of it, because God's word said that we need to come together as a fellowship of God's people and to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That hunger and thirst for God ought to be burning in our heart, sharing fellowship one with another, that we might support one another and see each other grow in Christ. Here's the first thing. And by the way, I might get excited, but I'm not scolding you, all right? I just love the Word of God, especially when it blesses your heart in preparation. Here's the first thing, the consideration that Paul encourages, the first two verses. The very first person, this is a wee bit now, we can get into a row over this one very easily. The very first person that Paul introduces us to is a woman. Do you know the Bible is often accused of being misogynistic? It's often accused of putting women down. But especially in Paul's day, culture dictated that women were only used for breeding children. They were second-rate citizens, and they had no value whatsoever. In fact, there was found a writing that, as a husband wrote to his wife, "Darling," I don't think he used the word darling. I think he heard she was pregnant through their relationship. And she says, here's what it says. Good luck to you. That was the first word. This is in the first year AD. Good luck to you. Let's hope that it's not a girl, but it's a boy. And if it's a girl, throw it on the rubbish dump. We can find that in Antiquities. I'm going to say to you, the Bible dealt with the culture that was prevailing in its day. And just because the culture that prevailed in its day kind of condemned and relegated women to inferior human beings does not say that the Bible agreed with it. And look at how many women were used in the Bible for the gospel and for the ministry of God's word. We could talk about Jochebed, Moses' mother, who risked her life in putting her son in a basket so that she could obey the word of God. What about David's ancestry, which also includes Rahab? She risked her neck. Not only was there Esther. Now, not my Esther. That's another Esther. She saved me all right from many a catastrophe. But Esther, by the way, the book of Esther, the name God's not mentioned in the book of Esther, but God's imprint is right throughout the book. Esther means star. And she went before the king and she said, if I perish, I perish. And she is renowned for having saved the nation of Israel from absolute and utter destruction. And if that had happened, you and I would never have the opportunity to be saved. Because it was always through the Jews that salvation was coming. But I need to rush on here. What about Mary? Now, let's notice a number of things. Because she may not have been known to the church in Rome. She may have ministered to other brethren right around the world. In fact, she did. She opened her heart and her home to the ministry and to the word of God in other places. And so here's this stranger coming into the Church of Rome, and she's been commended by Paul. She may not have directly ministered to them, but she ministered to others. And he says, on that basis, I want you to receive her. Be welcoming. be welcoming. The word here used for, there are three things about Phoebe. Firstly, she was a sister, which speaks of her relationship spiritually. Then she was servant, which speaks of her role ministerially. And then she was a helper, which speaks of her activity practically. You see, this word servant, here's where we get into controversy. It means diakonon, where we get the word deacon. So it would seem that she was a deaconess in the church. But then it also says in Romans 13, if David teased it out, that the government were to be a diakonon to the people. Diakonon simply means servant. So there are many servants in the Church of Jesus Christ, whether they're recognized or not, they may well be recognized as deaconesses because they serve. And in the early church, the deacons or deaconesses were sent throughout the world to bring the relief that the Christian church felt towards those who are suffering. The word helper means, in its best translation, is patroness, a benefactor. So Phoebe was a wealthy woman who used her money and her wealth to bring comfort to those right around her. Aren't we glad that someone who was of such influential standing didn't let it go to her head, but they were humble enough and spiritual enough to view the work of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ more valuable than anything they had? And the word for hospitable was Philexia, which means hospitality, the love of strangers. Now, I'm getting to a point here. Just bear with me. Hold your horses. It has been of great cost that the blessing of the gospel was brought. We were talking about, Jonathan was talking about how beautiful are the feet. Jonathan, I quoted that to Eric this morning before I left the house. He was remarking on my shoes. He says, I couldn't wear them. I says, I couldn't wear anything else but them. I says, that's why my feet are so lovely. How beautiful, they're leather shoes and they save me from ingrown toenails and they save me from foreign arches or whatever else because they are well structured. What cost? Others than Phoebe, as well as Phoebe, have gone to bring the gospel to us and to other parts of the world. And whenever you see people who have given their lives over to him and are willing to be spent and to spend for the gospel, always welcome them, always be welcoming, be hospitable, love strangers. Love strangers. Someone once said, if the world seems cold to you, then light a few fires to warm it up. If the Church of Jesus Christ in Bandon is cold, and you feel cold, and you feel a coldness in the church here in Bandon, then you light a fire. You light a fire of fellowship and warmth. You be welcoming. You be encouraging. You embrace them. Because you have no idea the life that people have gone to and the cost that it has been to many a servant of Jesus Christ to be a blessing to others. Because the last time that I looked, blessing doesn't come cheap. It cost God his Son and it cost Jesus Christ his life. So that we might have the blessing of the gospel today. And by the way, our hope is not staying healthy this side of heaven. Our stability is not staying rich this side of heaven. A very sick patient was once asked, as he lay in hospital for months, what is your goal? He says, to get out of here and never come back again. My goal is not to stay here. My goal as to whenever God times it is to get out of here and never come back. Not Bandon. As Jim Reeves used to sing, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven is not my home, Lord, I'm in bad shape. Paul says to us, the consideration that Paul encourages, be welcoming. Be welcome. Here's the second thing, very quickly. The credit that Paul acknowledges Now we go into all these names. And I've already said to you, I don't know most of these names. I haven't come across them in any other readings. But Paul thought it worthy to note them so that we may be encouraged by them. And also tells me something about Paul's character. He wasn't standoffish. He wasn't a male chauvinist. He wasn't a loner. He didn't go it alone. He was someone who needed that friendship, that group of people around him, so that he may bring the gospel to Jesus Christ. But here's what I want to show you, a few things about this man. A man who will have friends must show himself to be friendly. A friendly person operates on the basis of what they can give, not what they can get. I know a lot of people, and they live on the basis of wanting to be wanted. Do you know anybody like that? I can't make it today because so-and-so needs me, and I need to go to them. They're riding on their own ego. They're needing to be needed. No, a real friend is, and by the way, sometimes friends suck the very life of you, leave you all withered and worn out, and they move on to someone else. That's not true friendship. Now, that's just a by the way. Notice a few of these things very quickly, and then there will be a wee... I'm watching that clock, Dave, or I am trying my best to watch that clock. Notice, first of all, there are a few people here I just want to highlight. In chapter 16, Priscilla and Aquila. Doesn't that sound romantic, doesn't it? Huh? Even their names rhyme. Priscilla, not Presley, and Aquila, not Attila. You know, these sound lovely, friendly people. But behind their service, they had been kicked out under Claudius. They had been gone to Corinth, where they just happened to meet with Paul. And when you went to the synagogue in those days, you were not seen. The women would have been on one side, and the men would have been on the other side. And when the men were seated in the synagogue, they would sit according to their trade. And so Paul, who was a tent maker. And then there's Aquila, who was a tent maker. And Paul happened to get talking to Aquila and led both Priscilla and Aquila to the Lord, and they were saved. That's how that came about. Now they've opened their hearts and their home to the ministry and to the Lord. And they want to share, buy into, put their hand to the plough with Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's how God got to them. Very quickly, moving on to the next one. Notice not only in verse 3, but notice in verse 9. We're just going to run through through a few of these. Verse 9, very quickly. Verse 9, Urbanus. I noted to you that word urban comes from. Our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Who are these two men? Well, Urbanus was a city slicker. He lived urbanly in the town. And then Stachys, well, the only mention of a man named Stachys in antiquities was one of significant standing of royalty. What is Paul doing by grouping them together? Two men, one from opposite sides of the social status and standing. Don't we get a wee bit uppish in church? Don't we? We would look at someone who comes in with a bit of rags and a bit unkempt and unkept, and we say, who are they? But somebody comes in and they're well heeled and they drive in a flash car there, like me. And oh, hello, how are you? Good to see you. You know what Jesus said? That you are not to take the front seat, take the back seat. And he says we're not to be class conscious. And Paul is telling us here, through mentioning these two men in this one phrase, is saying, you better watch that you're not class conscious. The gospel's open to the whosoever. And For whatever reason, people have been disadvantaged through the environment in which we live and the culture in which we live. We better be careful that we do not make fun of people and make little of people, because they're all valued in Christ. I'll tell you why I don't agree with abortion. You have your own views and opinions. Well, I'll tell you why I don't agree with it. I'll tell you why. Because it's sacred. Every life is sacred, and we're made in the image of God. See that person that's sitting beside you. See that person sitting in front of you. You see those people that you don't like. They're all made in the image of Christ. And they're precious because God values them as being precious. That's just another thing. Very quickly, now, Billy Graham said, I'm gonna try and shorten this up. Billy Graham said, the ground is always level at the foot of the cross. And the cross is on lower ground because everybody can crawl on their belly to get to the cross. Aristobulus, brother of Herod Agrippa the First, and there was, this is verses 10 to 11, and there was another boy, Aristobulus was brother of Herod Agrippa the First and grandson of Herod the Great, and Narcissus was also well known. Who were these two boys? They were tyrants. It doesn't say they were in the support system. It says that there was people who worked under them. They were in very difficult circumstances, who would have been probably mocked and belittled for the gospel, who would have been very dangerous for them to serve the Lord, because these people were opposed to Christ. In verse 13, then there's Rufus. And you'll find him first in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, where he's the son of Simon the Cyrenian, who was the father of Alexander and Rufus. So Rufus, as a child, saw Christ been brought to the cross. Now, why did I go through all of this? Nothing happens by chance. Out of tragedy comes crisis. And out of tragedy comes blessing. God takes every situation and turns it around. Here's a little lad. By the way, we let our children go to Harry Potter, but we won't let them hear about hell. We let our children be infested by a lot of this ungodly teaching that's been imposed upon teachers in these days, so that they may instruct our children. You may think I'm quite into politics. I'm not, but I get angry whenever the imbalance is very clear. Somebody sent me a wee message the other day, a wee video, where it was a whole section, this is in the north of Ireland, a whole section was given over to children and for the feminizing of boys and how to be a woman to be taught to children. It's coming upon us. How to be a woman for a five-year-old. Imagine. Makes me angry. I don't know. We think we should be walking around the government with placards. But I tell you, God will, everything will work out according to God's plan. And we need to be encouraged with that. There just seems to be a strategy today to brainwash our children. It's not, by the way, it's not nature, it's nurture. That's the problem. We're going from one crisis to another. But out of crisis and every situation, God can turn it around. And the reason why I went through those names, and I could have went through every other, because I want to get you to verse 16. Now, I didn't get this morning. I didn't get greeted with a kiss. With a holy kiss. I have a problem, you know. I'm left-handed. And you see, the first thing I'll do is I'll go to your right hand and you'll go to my... I've kissed far too many people on the lips to even go into a holy kiss, because I go to the left and they go to the left and... you understand what I'm mad about here, don't you? If you're right-handed, it works, but if you're left-handed, it doesn't work. And I'm holding on to it, dear. Now, here's the thing. This is why I went to such lengths with this one. Urbanus, Stachys, Rufus. And those working within those tyrants' doors have been persecuted, troubled. Some of them have been kicked out of their homes. Some of them have been kicked out of their houses. Some of them have been kicked away from their families. Greet them as the family of God. How would you greet your wife, sir, with a wee kiss? How would you greet your children if you only met them every now and again? Ask you if you have any kind of a father or husband or mother. See, you'll take them up in your arms and you give them a big, long, lingering hug, won't you? And there'll be no thought or malice or a forethought on it. You take them up, I'm glad to see you. It's just a blessing to have you back home again. You've been away far too long. Don't go away as long the next time. We've lost the art of fellowship. I'll say that as much about my... By the way, in our church, they arrive about 45 minutes early and they're still there an hour after the service is over. But I've been in places as soon as they say the amen. Boy, I tell you, Billy Wizard, I'm nothing on it. I tell you what, there's a fastest moving... But isn't it true? Folks, is fellowship not valuable in this dark and ungodly world? Is it not? Do everything you can to nurture it. Don't let the... Paul is saying this, encourage one another. Welcome one another. Inspire one another. Here's the Trevor Gallander's version for kiss one another. Take one another and give them the biggest, longest, lingering hug and just say, I love you, brother and sister. Sometimes you get in churches looks and they would cut you in two in seconds. It's like their side on their side. I was preaching on the signs of end times last Sunday evening in my own church, and it says in Daniel chapter 7, and I think it's the verse 10, where the wind would raise the oceans. And the literal Hebrew means that it implies demonic activity. Listen, I'm not getting involved in church politics. I know nothing about abandoned Westside Fellowship. But if this church is like any other church that I am, my own included, my dear friend, the devil tries to drive in a wedge between believers and tries to divide them. And then we annihilate and we assassinate one another. And the devil says, I did a good job there. Are you hearing me? Which brings me to the last point. The care that Paul exhorts. Verse 17, we didn't read it. Notice what it says. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So what he's done there, he's qualified the whole reason for giving Romans chapter 1 to 15. You're after learning the doctrine, now employ it. Engage it. Where's the point in having your head full of knowledge and full of the Bible and full of verses and full of doctrine if you don't let it change you and use you? I'm not going to say much more. Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 says, savage wolves will come in amongst you and annihilate the flock. He says, don't let it happen. Real love watches out for one another. Whenever I started doing my series in the book of Romans, which would be over 2.5 years ago, just as lockdown started, I learned that there were three simple headings as Paul set pen to paper, and he had three headings for the book of Romans: faith, hope, love. Faith in a gospel that works. Romans chapter 1, verses 17-20. Hope in a deliverance from 3:21 all the way through to Romans chapter 7. Sorry, Romans chapter 8. The hope of being freed from this old fallen nature. Well, the enemy doesn't control, and sin isn't the most explosive thing in our life, but the Holy Spirit, through the power, the love, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, is the most explosive thing in our lives. Hope. And then chapter 9 to the end, love. Love the brethren. Love the Jew. You know, the Bible says, love one another as I have loved you. It's not an optional extra. It's a command. Love. Just don't love the one or two. Love the whosoever. I hope this has been a wee help to you. This is the culmination of everything he's taught in Romans 1-15. And it ought to be our desire to emulate the gospel. Let's pray for a wee moment, please, and then hand back to Dave. Our Father, thank you for your word, which enriches us and equips us, and it enables us, Lord, and it directs us and instructs us. It tells us, Lord, some of us are only guessing at it, but Lord, thank you that the word of God tells us how to live as God's people. We pray your blessing upon this church, Lord, upon the elders, the deacons, the members, those who are volunteers, the music, Lord, every aspect, anybody who's involved in outreach. Lord, this, what an opportunity in a time of crises to be a church that has got it together. Would you bless this church, Father? I mean, really bless it. It holds so many dear memories to Esther and I. Some folk who have gone on were real friends. Would you bless, Lord, this next generation and bring it to higher heights and deeper depths with yourself? Pray your blessing upon us now in Christ's name. Amen.